Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to share a message entitled Unfeigned Faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Well, it's getting exciting around here. VBS will be next week. And so we're getting ready for that now. I feel hemmed in up here. I feel like somebody's coming after me and Lord moved me here, but we'll make it through. If you can help us out in VBS, we could use your help. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter whether you're smart or whether you're stupid. It doesn't matter. We can use you. Amen. We do need some help with crafts. We need some things cut out and stuff like that. And need some refreshments. And it'll be exciting. All these kids around here next week. And so if you can help out, see Terry Pierfacini, and she'll be glad to tell you where the needs are. Unfeigned faith. We need a faith that's unfeigned. We have our children coming in next week for Bible school. We certainly have our children here each week in Sunday school and in church. They need to see in us a faith that is real and a faith that is sincere that will carry on from generation to generation. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace be from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to read the Bible this morning. Lord, it's been a blessing to be able to be together in fellowship and be able to sing songs of praise to our God. But Lord, how precious it is now to be able to open up the Bible and study together. And Lord, I prayed you'd help us understand a little bit about this matter of having an unfeigned faith. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's never been saved, they've never had faith to believe to the saving of their soul, Lord, that they would understand the gospel this morning and they would come and receive Christ as their Savior. Pray for every believer this morning that we might understand how important it is for us to communicate clearly our faith to others, that our faith in Christ may go from generation to generation to generation. I pray, God, you'd just impress upon us your perfect will this morning. I pray even now, Lord, you'd be preparing our hearts and preparing the children's hearts that'll be here for Vacation Bible School next week. Help us to have due diligence, Lord, to do everything that we can to prepare the way for the gospel to be preached clearly. And so I pray you'd bless us now as we study the word together in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is verse 5. Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded in thee also. And so we know the Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher boy by the name of Timothy. Paul so states that in verse 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy. So we know who's writing the letter. We know who he's writing to. And we certainly can comprehend a special relationship that the Apostle Paul had with Timothy. Certainly we know that he was led to the Lord, Timothy was, by the Apostle Paul, because he calls him, he says, my dearly beloved son. We know biologically that Timothy is not Paul's son. And so when he calls him his beloved son, he's identifying him spiritually in his relationship to Christ. I believe the Apostle Paul led Timothy to the Lord. We know that Paul discipled Timothy. And we have 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, two books in the Bible that we read and study and help us to grow in our faith. And it's because of Paul's instruction and discipleship, if you will, of this young preacher by the name of Timothy. He literally was equipped for ministry by the Apostle Paul, because Paul so states that, that in verse 6 he says, the gift that he had, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so Paul had ministered to Timothy, prepared him for ministry. I believe he discipled him in his faith, and certainly I believe he led him to Christ. And so it's an amazing relationship that Paul has with this young man by the name of Timothy. I believe the relationship that he has with Timothy ought to be evident and existing in our relationship with someone. Every one of us can lead somebody to the Lord. Every one of us can disciple that person in the faith. And every one of us can prepare them for the work that God would have them to do. And so what a great example we have in this relationship that was built by Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy. Paul identifies the impact, however, on Timothy, the impact of his mother and his grandmother. And he so states that in verse 5. He talks about an unfeigned faith that was first of all in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. And he says, I am persuaded in thee also. And so we see a generational existence of faith carrying on. It really does us no good to have faith in Christ and not pass that faith on to our children. I'm always amazed. I've watched over the last 35 years or so of being a Christian and being in ministry and all that. I've seen people get saved in the church, get fired up about God, and then they backslide and get away from the Lord, and then they get married and they have children, and they know that they're going to heaven because they supposedly trusted Christ as their Savior somewhere, but they don't take their children to church. They don't teach their children about a way to heaven. They don't teach their children about Jesus Christ. This matter of having faith in Christ is to be generational, is to pass from one generation to the next generation. And so he identifies his grandmother's impact on his life. The word name Lois means agreeable. And certainly she must have had a temperament that demonstrates grace and generosity to others. In Titus chapter 2, Paul outlines to Titus this matter of the relationship of that generation that begins, that passes on our faith to someone else. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The greatest thing that you can pass on to your children is a sound doctrine, doctrinal truths that are built upon the Word of God. They can be a philosopher, they can be a psychologist, they can be an engineer, they can be an architect, they can be a doctor, whatever it may be. All that they can get in this world is great and it's wonderful, but it's not as powerful and as important as getting sound doctrine from the Word of God. And so he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Then he says, the aged men, be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and in patience. The aged women, he's a brave soul to say that, that's all right. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober and to love their husbands and love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things. Sober-minded means get off of the video games. That's what it is. That's the interpretation for 2018. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. I mean, it's amazing how Paul focuses on the effects and the influence of Timothy's grandmother Lois, and extending that information on to even Titus as a young preacher. So Lois means agreeable. His mother's name is Eunice. Eunice means good victory. And I'm thankful that we can have great victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." And so this concept of the significance and importance of giving good victory through what the Word of God has to say, holding on to the instruction that comes out of the Word. And not only that, but the being instilled in you, the next generation ought to hold to the Word of God. Paul says, "I'm persuaded that's in you also." And listen, it is not victorious and successful to get children in Sunday school until they're 18 years old, and then they don't go to church anymore. It is not successful for you to be a saved, born-again believer and yet refuse to reach out and lead someone else to the Lord. It is necessary for us to be able to be a continual witness so that our children may be instilled with an unfeigned faith that will not depart from their lives. And we are failing if we allow and experience young people turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter puts it this way in chapter 1 of 2 Peter in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." You know, I've heard people say over the years, you know, people just don't want to hear it. They get mad if we say something to them about it. Peter said this, "I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to be faithful to remind you of these things over and over again." And he says this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." And here it is, "though ye know them." Now I'm sure there's things I'm going to say up here today in teaching this lesson are things that you already know. But I am not going to be negligent to remind you of those things that you need to be reminded about that are the most important things that are in your life. And that is an unfeigned faith. He says, "and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think," he says, "I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," that's his body, "to stir you up by the putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Peter said this, he was not going to be negligent in reminding everyone, especially believers, of the necessity to live according to the doctrines of the faith, because he knew his time was short. He knew his life was going to come to an end, and when his life came to an end, there needed to be another generation to pick up the mantle of grace and carry it on. And so we cannot allow people's intimidation, or we cannot allow the influence of the world to drive us into a corner, if you will, of refusing to remind people that the Word of God is, in fact, the Word of God, and you need to read it, you need to study it, you need to believe it, and you need to live by it. Unfeigned faith. Paul says in our text verse, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith." The word unfeigned there means undisguised or sincere. Unfeigned. It means to be truthful, supposed to be honest. You know, I often say, you know, a lot of churches do a lot of different things to manipulate people and get them in the church. I've always been one that I'm not going to be presenting a fiend faith. I'm going to be honest about who we are, people change their names on their churches just to try to woo people in. I remember years ago, somebody had told me, he said, you know, we ought to change the name of our church and take the Baptist off because people think bad thoughts about Baptists. And I'm like, well, I told him, I said, they'll have to get over their thoughts. We are a Baptist church. We're a fundamental independent Baptist church. We make no apology about that. That's what we are. And I don't try to fake people out and try to persuade them and sway them into the church by presenting myself as being something other than I am. That's not an unfeigned faith. An unfeigned faith is just, if you're a Christian, then act like a Christian. If you're a Christian, then testify the fact that you're a Christian. Don't try to act like you're something else in order to try to trick people to supposedly get them in heaven. We're supposed to have an unfeigned faith. Unfeigned means undisguised or sincere. Faith means a conviction of truth, a conviction of truth. So he's saying this, don't disguise the truth. Have a conviction that what God has said is true, and you're going to hold to it. Let God be true and every man a liar. And so we live in strange days where we think we can live as a Christian with no conviction about truth. We think we can live as a Christian and entice people to become a Christian by presenting the Christianity by something other than what it is. Paul said this, he was amazed that he saw the unfeigned faith that was in Timothy. And may I just challenge us, every one of us this morning, that we need to have an unfeigned faith. Young people, you just went to camp. Hopefully God spoke to your heart down there and you've got some things settled that you're going to stand for God irregardless of everybody turns against God. You need to have an unfeigned faith. You need to have a sincere, open, honest commitment and conviction that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ, and not be persuaded to pursue and follow after all this false doctrine that is out there. You say, why is that? Because your unfeigned faith is what impacts the next generation, because it will not be long and there'll be another generation coming after you. And so we need to pass that generational information, faith, on to each other. You know, it's amazing in the book of Judges, it only took three generations and there was a people that absolutely did not know God. There was a generation that saw the miracles God did, and you know, they were witnessed them, and they were personally committing their life to their God, and they experienced a move of God. The next generation only heard that first generation talk about it, and as they talked about it, they didn't commit themselves to the Lord completely, so the next generation absolutely did not know God at all. It only takes three generations. Now, America is going to go under if we don't start getting the next generation saved and committed to the Lord. And I mean more than just praying a prayer and say, I got a ticket to heaven, but praying a prayer and calling on God where your life has changed, you'll never be the same again, then you surrender your life completely to Him. An unfeigned faith. So what does it do? Let's look at our chapter here. First of all, it develops a gift. In verse 6. Paul says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So it develops a gift. Now, God has gifted each and every one of us. We can go through and do a study in Romans about the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that God gives you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. Paul outlines the spiritual gifts that God has given us. I just want you to know this morning, that an unfeigned faith develops the gifts that God has given us, the talents and the opportunities that God opens the door for us. And basically thinking about that God is able to provide protection for our children and for the next generation, if we'll just allow God to develop the gifts that He has given us with. And I thought about protection in reference to Moses. And back in Exodus chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags on the river's brink. And so the protection that she was willing to provide for Moses, God had blessed. They knew the God of Israel. They knew the God Jehovah. And she believed God, even though the decree had been signed and babies were being slaughtered. She was not going to have her son slaughtered. And she protected him by faith that was real, to believe that God had something that he wanted to do with her son. And the amazing thing is, we know Moses would be the deliverer of his people, Israel, as they will come out of bondage in Egypt. We need to see our children. We need to see the next generation. We need to see the generation, whatever age you are, there's a generation that is behind you, that is coming up after you, if you will. And realize this, that generation that is coming up, there is something special God wants to do in that person's life. There is something God wants to accomplish through that person. And if we're not going to have the faith to believe God can protect in the midst of a wicked and perverse world, we're never going to prepare the next generation for what it is that God wants to do. And so protection of his, the deliverer was able to deliver the people of Israel because of the fact when he was a child, he was protected. But I say this, we need to protect our children against this stuff that's going on in the world. We need to protect our children against this ungodly spirit that is in this world. We need to once again withdraw ourselves from the world and put a hedge of protection around our children, because the devil doesn't want good for your children. He wants to destroy your children. The devil doesn't want to bless you. He wants to destroy you. And so you better realize, you better hold on to a faith that is real and sincere and is not disguised, because your children need to see how it is I'm supposed to live for God. And so notice that there was protection that was offered because of the gifts and talents that God would instill in Moses to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. There's also in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this matter of prayer that is offered up. And the prayers that were offered for Samuel. And sometimes I think we kind of sell prayer short. We don't believe that God can move, but yet we God does hear our prayers and responds to them. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, Hannah said this, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petitions which I asked of him." When was the last time you could say, "I prayed for this and God answered my prayer"? When was the last time that you really had a move of God and a touch of God where he answered a specific prayer for you? And then as she goes on in verse 28, it says, "Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And when he worshiped the Lord there, and I often think about Hannah in reference to Samuel being born, of the opportunity that she gives her son to the Lord. She understood her son wasn't her own. Her son was a gift that God had blessed her with. And God, as a result of it, she was willing to give her son back to the Lord. And I thought, as Moses was the deliverer of his people, Samuel would be the prophet to his people. And so he would prophesy of their God and what God would do. He would be a witness even to the priest Eli. And it's amazing how God would use him. Young people, I want you to know that you can speak forth the things of God. And we need a generation of young people that are willing to stand up and proclaim the truths that are in the Word of God. It would be Samuel who would anoint David to be king over Israel. And so the gifts and the talents that God has given him. I just think, what if Hannah had not prayed for her son? What if Hannah just said, "I don't believe that God can bless me, even though I can't have children"? What would have been like if the mother of Moses never prayed
for her son as he was put in the little basket and the bulrush and let go and trusted God to be able to protect him. What if they did not have the faith to believe? I'll tell you, the whole stories in the Bible would be changed. And I know this, that we can change things for the future if we'll be people of prayer and be willing to protect one another from the wiles of the devil. Well, also I see in Timothy has purpose. God had a purpose for Timothy, and Paul would be used to direct that purpose in Timothy's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whom shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so God had a purpose for Timothy, and Paul would communicate that to Timothy. He was to be a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God is still calling young men to be preachers in 2018. I believe God is still impressing upon us that every one of us that are proclaiming the truths that are in the Word of God, even in 2018, somebody's got to tell people the gospel. We have 1,000 door knocker flyers in there about VBS. All 1,000 of them will be put on doors this week. How many are you going to put on? How many are you going to share? How many are you going to hand out to somebody? How many people are you going to invite to come to Vacation Bible School? What families are you going to impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ? God has a purpose, and he has a purpose placed upon every one of us to develop the gifts that God has given us so that we might be able to present to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so an unfeigned faith always understands you can have faith to believe in God's protection. You can have faith to believe that prayer works. You can have faith to believe there is a purpose that can be fulfilled in your life. What is the will of God for your life? What is the purpose of God for you? And let him develop those gifts. So I see Paul identifies the gifts, develop the gifts that God had given him in verse 6. In verse 7, I see this matter of an unfeigned faith releases the power of God. In verse 7, for God hath not given to us, have not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so unfeigned faith develops gifts and talents God gives us. And unfeigned faith releases the power of God. Notice, first of all, that it removes fear. You know, fear is to be timid. It is to fall in a spirit of cowardness because we're worried about whether we're going to be able to be victorious or not. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 24, it says, but none of these, Paul said this, none of these things move me, neither can I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul was fearless in his testimony. It's amazing when Paul got saved on the Damascus Road, immediately he went into the synagogues preaching. It's amazing to see what the Apostle Paul, when his life was threatened, he would stand up and preach the Word of God irregardless. Why? Because an unfeigned faith removes fear that is in our life. Why? Because God is not the one that gives us fear. That's the devil. God is not the one that discourages us to not have faith. That's of the devil. That's of this world. But God removes our fear because of the fact of an unfeigned faith to believe that God is still on the throne. God is still in control. He is still all powerful. And it doesn't matter what goes on in this world, that God is still going to work his perfect will in his timetable that he chooses to work in. I don't need to be distraught with fear in life because my God is near and he blesses and he strengthens and he protects. I'm working on another message for Bible prophecy. Possibly next Sunday I'll be preaching on it. But I'm going to tell you, things that are going on in the world, it'll scare you to death. The sad thing is most people don't even know what's going on. But prophetically, God said these things are going to come to pass. did he tell us these were going to come to pass? Because of the fact he wants us to be trembling and walking around in a state of fear and anxiety? Absolutely not. He has overcome this world. And he has said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And so the faith that I have, that's a real faith. You can't fake this kind of faith. You cannot fake faith that gives you power. You cannot fake faith that removes fear, because you'll always be defeated. You'll always be fearful. But an unfeigned faith removes all fear in your life. Notice it generates love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love. And it's a dealing with an agape type of love. It's a sacrificial love. You say, why would you lay down your life for someone else? Because of the fact that the love that God has for us. Jesus died on the cross because of an agape love. He loved us with a sacrificial love. And you say, well, how in the world can people surrender to be a missionary and go to some foreign country where people hate Christians? It's because of the love that God generates in our hearts through a faith that is real. And God can move upon your heart and generate love when you've been hard and callous and out of control. It clears the mind, this unfeigned faith. And means deals with self-control. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We need you to get your mind right. You know, you're thinking the wrong things. You need to gain the mind of Christ. I realized when I got saved, I was raised in a home. My mom was saved. My dad was not saved. I went to a public school that called a humanistic philosophy and how to live and all this, that, and the other. And I'd been in the Marine Corps, had my own trucking business. I had all these things that I experienced in life, and they were all things that were generated by this world and not by God. And I found out very quickly when I got saved, I had to change my mind on some things. Because the way I lived, I thought was a good life, but the way I lived was a reproach on the name of Christ. You need to get your mind cleared out. You need to meditate on the things of God. Why? Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You get thinking the wrong way, and you're going to make the wrong decisions. People's marriages are falling apart. And I'm going to tell you why it's falling apart. Because one or the other or both start getting the idea about what marriage is according to what the world says. I watched over the years, I watched women get jobs, and I'm not against women working. I told my wife, we've been married for 40 years. I have supported her for 40 years. She can support me now. Amen. Amen. I've watched this thing over the years. All of a sudden, a woman gets a job, and the next thing you know, she's dissatisfied with her husband. The next thing you know, she's listening to people at work. Well, I wouldn't have that man telling me what to do. I'll tell you one thing right now. You have your own life. You need to. You don't have to be bound to him. And the next thing you know, divorce. You know what the problem is? Your mind's wrong. You got to get your mind straightened out. The principles that are in the Bible work with marriage. The principles in the Bible work when it comes to finances. The principles in the Bible work in reference to family relationships, parental relationships with their children, whatever it is, relationships in the church. The Bible has the answers. We just need to have an unfeigned faith, a faith that's real, that believes that God knows better than what we do. And so I need to think the way God thinks, or I'm going to be making the wrong decision. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 13:5, in dealing with love or charity, says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I'm going to tell you, that's completely contrary to the way that the world thinks. And so I need an unfeigned faith to develop the gifts and talents God has for me. I need an unfeigned faith to release the power of God. I need an unfeigned faith because it instills commitment. Notice in verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It instills commitment. It gives us confidence. He said, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Listen, why? Let me ask you this. Why is it that a Muslim has no problem talking about Muhammad or Allah? Why is it a Muslim has no problem whatsoever standing up and saying, I got to pray 6 days, six times a day, and so you as the employer, you better provide a place for me to pray? But then the Christian comes on the job. Oh, well, I need to pray. Oh, you're not allowed to pray. Well, a boss calls you in and says, what are you doing talking to people about inviting them to church and you're talking to people about God? What are you doing with your Bible? You can't do that. Oh, yeah, go talk to the Muslim. I'll tell you one thing right now. You'll get in trouble real fast because they're not going to compromise what they're doing and who they are and what they believe. They're not ashamed of their testimony. They're wrong. They're on their way to hell. They need to trust Jesus Christ. But bless God, there ought to be a Christian that's got enough backbone to stand up and say, wait a minute, I have confidence in my God because of a faith that is real to me. Amen. Confidence in whom I believe. Who do you believe in? You're going to believe the lie of the world? You're going to believe the lie of the devil? Or you're going to believe God? Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I know who you believe. I know whom I believed in. I know who I believe. I believed in Christ. I know who my Savior is. I know who the real God is. Don't come trying to testify to me that there's some other way to heaven. I know who the God is, that the God who created this universe. I understand where man came from. I understand what's going on in this world because I know who I believed in. And how do you know that? By an unfeigned faith. That's how. I have confidence in whom I believed. I have confidence in what I believed. Paul says, we're not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I know what I've believed. I've had people over the years, I'm going to tell you, it's amazing to me. I've had people come in and say, well, preacher, you need to study this thing out. I've already studied that. I know what I believe. I've had people come in and say, you really need to change in this area. No, I ain't changing because I know what I believe. You're not going to change what I believe. I've had people come in with all kinds of doctrinal differences, and they want to come in and try to slip them in behind the scenes, and they want to come in and try to influence me. And I've had people come and talk to me, well, preacher, why don't you come to this conference with us? This conference is really going to be good. And I tell them, no, I ain't going over there. A bunch of reprobates over there. A bunch of false teachers over there. You think I'm going to go sit underneath a false teacher? Well, they've got some good principles. If they got one principle that's wrong, I don't want to hear about it. Why? Because an unfeigned faith instills commitment because of the confidence you have in whom you believed and what you have believed. And then what you receive. I'm glad that John tells us the things that we received in Christ Jesus in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of this world. In verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Chapter 5 and verse 12 of 1 John. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, I don't believe you have to go through Jesus. I don't believe that. You're just too narrow-minded. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. We just need to get back to the reality that what God has stated and what God says is true, and we need to have faith that will instill commitment. I'm alarmed. My wife and I, you know, we see on Facebook and different things, people I went to Bible college with, people I graduated from Bible college with, was ordained with, they're no longer in ministry. Wherever they are in ministry, they've changed everything they believe and everything they used to practice. And I thought, what in the world is wrong? And I'm going to tell you what is wrong. They had a fake faith. They didn't have an unfeigned faith. They had a facade. They put up a show. It wasn't real. Because Paul says, if you have an unfeigned faith, you're going to have gifts that are developed and power that is released and commitment that is instilled. And then in verse 9, he reveals God's will, an unfeigned faith. In verse 9 of our text, who hath saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Notice, first of all, God's will is that there is saved. Who hath saved us? Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. People come along and say, well, God has already predetermined a certain person to die and go to hell, and he can't be saved. That is not true at all, because God is not willing that any should perish. When man dies and goes to hell, it's because he chooses to reject Christ. He decides that he doesn't need God. He can live apart from God. He doesn't have to accept the sacrifice that was made. And there he condemns his own self to hell. Why? Because he saved us. I'm thankful I'm saved. I love singing that song. Saved, saved. Amen. I love it. Get excited about those things. You know what I say out there? Saved. Saved. Don't play this song too fast, because I can't sing fast. I'm glad that God's will is that he wanted Mike Weigel saved, amen. And I'm glad when I heard the gospel and the conviction of the Holy Spirit saved my wretched soul. Saved. God's will is of saved. Sanctified. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Well, if there's something that needs to be re-preached in churches nowadays, it's sanctification. God does call us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what the Lord said. And we have to be aware of the fact that, wait a minute, God has not saved us to continue in the world. He did not save us to continue to defile ourselves. He did not save us to try to fit in with all the Satan's works, the god of this world. God saved us to be sanctified and holy and separated unto our God. And I'm telling you right now, man, it's amazing to me how many people claim to be a Christian, but their life looks like the most ungodly thing that the cat drug in off the street. You say, boy, that's not very loving. Well, you're not very saving if you can't get saved and sanctified. We're supposed to be holy. We're supposed to be committed. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to put on the new man. We're supposed to put off the old man. He's crucified with Christ. Put on the new man that's created in the image of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I remember years ago when I got saved, I was an alcoholic. God delivered me, and then somebody came to me and said, well, you know, you could just, I even forget what the beer was called back then. But they said, well, you can just drink this beer because it's non-alcoholic. I said, are you crazy? You think I'm going to sit down and let somebody that I've testified to and I've tried to live a Christian life and lead them to the Lord, and you're going to let me sit down and sit with a beer bottle in front of me? I don't care if it's alcoholic or it's not alcoholic. I'm supposed to abstain from all appearance of evil. But yet we just don't want to be sanctified. Need an unfeigned faith. That's saved and sanctified and serving.
said, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 24, I love this. Paul says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, folks, Jesus is the master. He is the Lord. He's the boss. And he's the one that we serve. Everything that we do, I don't care whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all for the glory of God. The kids just quoted that verse over and over again every time they got ready to eat their food down at camp. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't serve anybody else. And I think sometimes we forget that, and our faith that's an unfeigned faith is a faith that understands I serve the Lord. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So an unfeigned faith develops a gift, releases the power, and steals the commitment, and reveals God's word. How's your faith this morning? How's your faith? You say, I don't have any faith. Well, you can have faith. You'll come and believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's pretty simple. Just need a conviction of the Holy Spirit to press upon you to come and receive Christ as your Savior. As a believer, wait a minute, the God that saved you is the God that indwells you. He is the God that will bless you. All you have to do is believe that he's there and he can do it. And so we need an unfeigned faith. I really think the most powerful impact that we can have on the generations that follow after us is just to be real and sincere in who we are in reference to our faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, I went to Bible college. I heard Dr. Malone for 4 years just say, for 4 years, all I heard him say, be real. Be yourself. Don't be to try to be something that you're not. And folks, listen, people don't need to see us trying to act like a Christian. People just need to see that we have faith to be a Christian. Be what God wants us to be in him. And have a faith that's unfeigned, a faith that's unmasked, a faith that is real and sincere to impact others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to be together this morning. Help us have an unfeigned faith, Lord. Increase our faith. Lord, show us great and mighty things that you can do on our behalf. And we'll give you praise. I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, may they come and receive Christ. And we'll give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay.